message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. I encourage you to look on the back of your bulletin cover, where we will find the outline for today's sermon, which is dealing with God's gift of the Lord's Supper. But before we get into this, I'd like you to think about how language works. For example, the phrase, "This is my son." What do those words mean? Well, we can't really say what they mean until we consider the context. For example, if I walk up to you, open my billfold, pull out a picture of my son, hold it in front of you and say, "This is my son." Well, you know what I mean. I don't mean that this piece of paper is actually my son. I mean that this photograph is a picture of my son. But that's how the English language works. I can hold up a picture of my son and say, "Look, this is my son." And you know what I mean. But those same words, "This is my son," can be used in a completely different context and mean something different. For example, I could walk up to you with my flesh and blood son, introduce him to you and say, "I'd like you to meet my son. This is my son." And when I say those same four words, "This is my son," you know exactly what I mean. That this flesh and blood boy in front of you is my son. Why do I take you through that little teaching on language? Well, over the centuries, at least since the Reformation, there has been debate among Christians about what Jesus meant when he said, "This is my body, and this is my blood." What do those words mean? Did Jesus merely speak figuratively, meaning that the bread was a picture of his body and the blood was a picture, or the bread and the wine was a picture of his blood? Is that all he meant? It was just a mere symbol? Or was he speaking literally? That somehow in a miraculous, mysterious way, the bread we eat also is the body of Christ, and the wine we drink also is the blood of Christ. Which is it? It could mean both. Well, the context, the scriptures, will determine what those words mean. So let's look at point two in our outline. Jesus said, "This is my body, this is my blood." Let's consider three things that will give us a context to help us understand what Jesus meant by those words. First of all, what does the Passover ritual teach us about what Jesus' words mean? You might remember that after the 10th plague in Egypt, the people of God celebrated the Passover. In order to protect themselves from the angel of death, they were told by God to take a lamb, a male lamb without defect, kill it, shed its blood, put its blood on the door frames of their homes, and when the angel saw the blood of the lamb, it would pass over. And then they were to roast the lamb and eat it. Now, this Passover ritual, of course, was a picture pointing ahead to the real thing, the real Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world by his real flesh and blood. Well, when was the Lord's Supper instituted? If you read the four Gospels, you will find out that it just so happens that the night before Jesus was betrayed, the night he instituted the Lord's Supper, just happened to be the Passover. And that's very important because, you see, the whole point of the Passover was that it was a picture pointing them ahead to Jesus. But now that Jesus was here, there was no need for the picture because they had the real thing. Therefore, that whole context, understanding that the Passover is the picture, but Jesus is the fulfillment, helps us to realize that God never intended the Lord's Supper to be just another picture. What's the point of a picture pointing us ahead to a person if when the person comes, we just get another picture and not the person? So the whole context shows us that Jesus is replacing a picture with himself. This is my body. This is my blood. Secondly, what does our first reading from 1 Corinthians teach us about Jesus' words? Our first reading was from 1 Corinthians chapters 10 and 11, where the Apostle Paul discusses the meaning of the Lord's Supper and how it applies to our lives. Now, this is very important because if Jesus had intended for us to understand his words symbolically, as though the Lord's Supper were merely a picture, well, this was Paul's perfect opportunity to explain it that way. For example, if people had misunderstood Jesus and thought that he was speaking literally, that it really was his body and blood, Paul now has a perfect chance to correct their error. But guess what? He doesn't. Not only does he not teach that the Lord's Supper is a mere symbol, he goes out of his way to clearly teach that the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper are mysteriously united with the very body and blood of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapters 10 and 11, Paul clearly teaches that in Holy Communion, the very body and the very blood of Christ are given to us in the bread and the wine. In fact, he goes on to say that we should examine ourselves before we come to the Lord's Supper, because if we take it unworthily, we sin against bread and wine. No, the very body and blood of the Lord that is present there. Now, as far as what it means to take the Lord's Supper unworthily, we'll get to that a little bit later. The point is, in our first reading, Paul clearly teaches that the words of Jesus were meant to be understood literally. Finally, what does our second reading from John chapter 6 teach us about what Jesus' words mean? Well, if you read that section of John's Gospel, this event is surrounding the feeding of the 5,000. So this is actually before Jesus even institutes the Lord's Supper. But in this context, he teaches that those who believe in him will one day be able to eat and drink his body and blood. Now, of course, those who were following him didn't quite understand what he meant at that point, but either you believed Jesus or you didn't. Sadly, there were many who were listening to Jesus that did not believe him. How can he give us his flesh to eat? These were the same people that didn't believe he was the Son of God either. Now please understand, when Jesus says, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you, he does not mean that if you're a believer who dies before you receive the Lord's Supper, that you're going to hell. That's not what he means. He's not talking about someone who's been baptized, who hears the word of God and believes it, and is looking forward to receiving the Lord's Supper one day. Who's he talking to? He's talking to unbelievers. He's talking to people who think the idea of the Lord's Supper is ridiculous. So what he's saying is, if you think this is a joke, if you think this is a waste of time, then you have no life in you. But if you believe in me, even though you don't understand what this mystery is, you will look forward to receiving it one day. And that's exactly how the apostles of Jesus respond to his words. After many of the unbelievers walk away from Jesus, the few who were left, even though they didn't understand what Jesus meant, were still willing to follow him. Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Interestingly, these were the same apostles who were there that night, the night before Jesus was betrayed. And during the Passover, something happened that had never happened at any other Passover. Jesus said, take, eat, this is my body given for you. Take, drink, this is my blood shed for you. And I can imagine suddenly a light going on in their minds. they looked at each other and said, remember a while back after the feeding of the 5,000? Remember when Jesus said, my flesh is real food, my blood is real drink? We weren't exactly sure what he meant back then, but now, take, eat, this is my body. Take, drink, this is my blood. That leads us to point three in our outline. And to help you through this, I'd like you to look on the back of your folded insert, because there we see that section of Luther's Catechism on the Lord's Supper, and we're going to go through this real quickly. What four things does Luther's Small Catechism teach us about the Lord's Supper? Well, first of all, Luther just comes right out and says, the Lord's Supper is the true body and blood of Christ, and he gets that idea based on Christ's own words. You see, the teaching that this is the Lord's body and blood is not something that some men made up. This teaching is something that was handed on from the time of the apostles, based on the words of Jesus himself. Secondly, Luther says that the Lord's Supper brings us the forgiveness that Jesus won for us on the cross. You see, the Lord's Supper is one of the instruments God uses to bring us the salvation that Jesus accomplished for us by his life, death, and resurrection. Just as God uses baptism to bring us the forgiveness and salvation of Jesus, just as God uses preaching and teaching and the absolution I gave you after you confessed your sins to bring you the forgiveness of Jesus, in the same way, God also uses the Lord's Supper, as you eat and drink the body and blood of Christ, to bring you the blessings that Jesus won for you on the cross. The only difference between the Lord's Supper and baptism and preaching and teaching is this. The Lord's Supper is reserved only for those who've already been baptized and who have been instructed in God's Word so that they can examine themselves before they come to receive this holy gift. But as far as bringing us the blessings of Christ, it's the same as baptism and preaching and teaching. Thirdly, Luther basically poses the question, how can eating and drinking bring us all these wonderful gifts? And of course, Luther's point is that it's not the mere eating and drinking, but the words of Jesus. Do this, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. So what makes the Lord's Supper is the Lord's Supper is the words of Christ that I speak on his behalf. Take, eat, this is my body given for you. Take, drink, this is my blood shed for you. Finally, Luther also points out that to receive the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner, one needs to have repentance and faith. You see, when the Apostle Paul talks about taking the Lord's Supper unworthily, he doesn't mean that you can be good enough for the Lord's Supper, as though I can go to the Lord's Supper if I'm not as bad as you are, or I didn't sin as much as you. That's not what Paul means by unworthy eating and drinking. By unworthy eating and drinking, Paul means that you deny your sin or excuse it somehow. By unworthy eating and drinking, he means that you come up to the Lord's Supper, but you don't really believe the body and blood is there. You don't take it seriously. So by worthy, Luther doesn't mean, oh, you're good enough. You didn't sin too much this week. That's not what he means by worthy. By worthy, he means you acknowledge your sin. You confess your sin. And you believe Jesus' words. This is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you. So it's repentance and faith in Jesus' words that makes one worthy for the Lord's Supper. That leads to point four on the outline, and I'm going to briefly answer what is a very complicated question. Why does the Missouri Synod practice close or closed communion? Well, this has often been a point of difficulty in the world, especially people who think that the Lord's Supper should be open to anybody, but that type of thinking goes against Holy Scripture, where Paul himself says, let a man examine himself before he comes to the Lord's Supper. In fact, you might be surprised to know that the practice of close communion was the practice of the early church for centuries. It really wasn't until this past century that some churches started to practice open communion. In fact, a majority of churches today, not only in America, but around the world, practice some type of close communion. Why do we do this? Are we exclusive? Do we think we're better than everybody else? No, quite the opposite. The purpose of close communion is actually love. First of all, Scripture's clear that people need to examine themselves before they take the Lord's Supper. That's why if you look at that announcement I have in the bulletin every Sunday that we have the Lord's Supper, the four basic things we ask of people is, do you acknowledge your sin that has been exposed by Holy Scripture? Do you trust in Jesus as God and Savior from your sins? Do you believe what Jesus teaches, that this is the very body and blood of Christ? And are you willing to conform your life to the teaching of Holy Scripture? However, what if somebody comes here and they're not from our church body? Well, depending on where they're from, I have no idea what they may have been taught. I have no idea if they can examine themselves properly or not. And so the loving thing to do is to say, if you have not been taught in our church body so that we can know that you believe what we do, would you please talk with the pastor first? And then at that point I can determine whether or not the person is going to be able to receive the Lord's Supper in a proper way by understanding what it means to take it. Now there are some cases where I have allowed people to come up to the Lord's Supper who are not Missouri Synod. But I do that after talking with them and making sure they do believe what we believe. And you see, that's the second reason we also practice close communion, because coming to communion is not merely something between you and Jesus, it's a community celebration. When we come to the Lord's Supper together, what we're saying is we all have the same faith. That's why if there's a Christian from a church that teaches the body and blood of Christ is not here, what kind of unity is that if we're bowing before the altar saying, this is Christ's body and this is Christ's blood, but someone else would say, no, it's not. That's no unity. And so that's the other reason we practice close communion. We want to make sure people have been properly instructed so that when they do come to the altar with us, they can say amen with us that this is the body and blood of Christ given and shed for us. And so close communion is really a practice of love, loving God and His Word and loving those who commune with us. Finally, number five, why should Christians receive the Lord's Supper frequently? Simply put, it's a gift. The Lord's Supper is a gift to assure us that we are forgiven and loved by God and that Jesus is truly with us. In one of the hymns we sang, it talked about how Jesus is ascended to God's right hand and yet is still present with us. At the end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus said, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. Do you want to know how the early Christians interpreted those words of Jesus? When they wondered how it was possible for the ascended Jesus to be with us always, they remembered his words. Take, eat, this is my body given for you. Take, drink, this is my blood shed for you. And so whenever this gift is offered, we should joyfully receive it in repentance and faith, because this is one more way, in addition to baptism, in addition to preaching and teaching, that Jesus comforts us and comes into our lives. In fact, there are some churches that celebrate the Lord's Supper every Sunday. Maybe one day Concordia will do that as well. The point is, the Lord's Supper is a gift. And every time we receive it in repentance and faith, Jesus is giving to us his very body and blood to assure us that we indeed are his forgiven and dearly loved children and that he actually dwells within us. So when you come to the Lord's Supper today, remember that you are not receiving a mere picture. This is not a mere symbol of something that happened 2,000 years ago and you weren't even there. No, this is so much more than a picture. Today, Jesus Himself comes down from on high and gives to you in the bread that you eat His very body and in the wine that you drink His very blood to assure you that you are His forgiven child and that He is with you always and will never leave you or forsake you. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.